Is it on? Okay. Worship team, I'm going to mess this up a little bit because I need all of these stands here. I want to pass greetings as I'm getting prepared here from Jeff Gordon. Many of you do not know who Jeff Gordon is. Jeff and Rita and the family were here up until about, 5 or 6 years ago. And we had Jeff come over with Rich from the church in Praia da Sac. He was going to be the assistant pastor, which he was. And we felt that, you know, if we grew in a big manner, you know, right away, Jeff would be able to, you know, fill in and be the assistant pastor. Well, it didn't work out. And he found a job at Indiana Wesleyan University in Marion, Indiana. And it so happens that our oldest daughter lives in Marion, and one of her daughters goes to Indiana Wesleyan University. In fact, she is working in the same department with Jeff Gordon. So this is the second time that I have met with Jeff. We had went out for lunch and had a good conversation with him, and he wants to pass on his greetings to all, and even those that don't know him. His heart is still here at the church. So, you know, this morning when we were having the sharing and we were talking about John and Gary were talking about prayer for this one individual, it really touched my heart that, but someone, two people, this morning, two guys came up to me this morning who knew that I was going to be up here this morning, and they said, "We've been praying for you." And you don't know how much that touches you when you know that your brothers and sisters are praying for you and care for you and want to, you know, lift you up before the Lord. Oh, sorry. I'm not used to this. Any children that are going to children's church, be dismissed. Thank you, daughter. Our first Bible verse, it's going to be a chapter, it's going to be Exodus chapter 32, if you want to turn there. Exodus 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I have commanded. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. But Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger, and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the sound of shouting for victory, or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear. And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose, to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. And all of the sons of Levi gathered around him, and he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day. The next day Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they had made the calf, the one that Aaron made. What must it have been like for Moses to have the sweet fellowship with the Lord and then have it shattered by the grievous sin of the people? It was probably very difficult to have to go down into the mess that the people had gotten themselves into. The mess indeed was grievous sin of idol worship. The Lord, in talking to Moses, calls Israel your people, Moses' people. Were they not the Lord's people any longer, now that they had sinned such a sin? Was the Lord disowning them? Of course not, for in calling them your people, the Lord was inviting Moses to care for the people and to personally identify himself with them. Moses was aware of the seriousness of the sin of idolatry. For the people had sinned and corrupted themselves, and they had quickly turned aside from following the Lord. It is so amazing to notice that this act of idol worship is only 8 chapters after Moses had given them the instructions of the Lord. For in Exodus chapter 24, verses 3 and 4, he says, Moses came down and told the people all the words of the Lord and all his commands, and all of the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We can see by their words of affirmation that they understood that the Lord is who he says he is, and he is to be obeyed. The Lord sees that they are an obstinate people, or in other words, a very stiff-necked and stubborn people. Because of the rebellion, the Lord is angry. Now, how do we begin to try to understand the Lord being angry with his chosen people? Well, let's consider what he has done for his people. God went to great lengths to rescue Israel from slavery and bondage in Egypt and to bring them into a relationship with himself. He loves them and has given them protection time after time. He provided food and water and gave them victory over those who had attacked them. But now Israel has turned her back on his love and the purpose that she was chosen for. As she rejects her relationship with the Lord, she is attempting to destroy herself without even really knowing it. The Lord is furious that his precious creation has turned to an idol. For he had told them in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Not only had they sinned against God's word that was proclaimed in Exodus 20 by making the idol, but sinned further, as verse 6 says in chapter 32, and they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. This really is saying that they were drunken, and then the phrase rose up to play really means that there was lewdness and sexual immorality involved. We might be puzzled that they could easily have gone from the worship of the one true God and then to worship an idol of gold made by their own hands. We must understand, though, that we all come by idol worship naturally, for idolatry began with our first father, Adam. For Adam, after walking and talking with God, was so easily led by Satan to worship the idol of himself. For in his thinking and believing what Satan had told him, that he would have his eyes opened and he would be like God, knowing good and evil. In this act of rebellion, Adam had created the idol God of me, myself, and I, desiring power and control. For everyone who has been born since that time comes into this life full of me, myself, and I, and desirous of that same power and control. if it is not held in check. Getting back to Israel for a moment, in discussing Israel and her problems with idolatry, she struggled from time to time through the Old Testament. And here are a few that I would like to mention of her struggles. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verses 19 and 20 tell us, "And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you. So shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God." Another one would be Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 34 and 35. "They set up their abominations in a house that is called by my name to defile it. They built the high places of Baal in the valley of the son of Hinnom to offer up their sons and daughters to Molech. Though I did not command them, nor did it enter my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin." One more is Ezekiel chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel. Prophesy against them and say, you mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and the hills, to the ravines and the valleys, behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places. Your altars shall be broken, and I will cast down your altars shall be broken. I will cast down your slain before your idols, and I will lay the dead bodies of the people before their idols. I will scatter your bones around your altars. Wherever you dwell, the cities will be waste, and the high places ruined. Your idols broken and destroyed, your incense altars cut down, and your works be wiped out." We see for Israel that there was always severe consequences for their disobedience to the Lord God in making idols. Many prophets throughout the years witnessed against Israel, but there was no lasting repentance. God's word shows us that once a nation or an individual no longer is responding to God's word and his holiness, something or someone will take his place in their hearts. Man will worship, or in other words, give his devotion to something, and more often than not, it will be that idol of me, myself, and I, and the desire for power and control. We must realize that worshiping God is the only worship that is true because of his holy nature. That to worship anyone or anything else is the greatest evil we can practice. Israel's failure to love God with her heart, soul, and strength is an admonition for believers today. With this in mind, I would like to take a look into areas where we as believers might be influenced by the idol God of me, myself, and I. In looking at 1 John 5:21, God says through the Apostle John, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." If God is giving a warning against idol worship, then it can be assumed that it is a possibility for us to get involved in idol worship. Remember, the definition of idolatry is the worship of an idol or excessive devotion or reverence for some person, place, or thing. An idol is anything, whether it is evil or whether it is good, is we allow to take the place of the worship of God in our heart and life. When we have placed our faith in Christ, in the finished work that he accomplished on the cross, we in time notice that there is a difference in our priorities. Our priorities change in life. As a believer, we should, of course, have the worship of God as our number one priority. Then it would be the love of our family, as number two, our vocation, our job as number three, and then our church and church ministry as number four, and then the rest of our priorities would follow them. This is completely different, though, with what our life priorities were before our conversion. Most likely, the worship of God was nowhere to be found in our lives because of the idol God of me, myself, and I, who was receiving most of the attention. I'm sure that most of us would agree with that from our history before we became believers. God, in his love and mercy, has given us his precious Holy Spirit when we receive Christ as our Savior. And the Spirit uses God's word to guide us into all truth. And that truth includes the truth about ourselves. Colossians chapter 3, and if you would like to turn there, the first 10 verses are an instruction and admonition to us as believers. Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. If we fail to heed God's instruction, we will surely have our life priorities in disarray again. We can look at the church in Corinth primarily in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. Paul had to admonish them for placing more importance on some of the spiritual gifts given to the church by the Holy Spirit. This brought about contention and strife in the church, which was completely opposite of what God had intended. One of the gifts that they were giving more prominence to over others was speaking in tongues. Some believers today feel that this gift is still an ongoing gift, and there are others that believe that this gift has passed off the scene after the early church had become established. I'm not here this morning to defend either position. I'm just here merely to show you how the idol god of me, myself, and I can take a spiritual gift and try to make it more important than someone else's gift. I want to give an illustration of this. Back in the early 70s, when I had just been a believer for about 2 years, I was working the second shift, and during the day, of course, I was home. And this one morning, Elaine and I saw that these ladies were walking down our driveway, and they looked like they were carrying Bibles. Well, I was all excited about the fact that we could really have great fellowship with these ladies when they came to the door. Well, I greeted them, and I said to them, I was real excited. I said, "I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ." And the one lady looked at me very sternly and said, "Do you speak in tongues?" And I said, "No, that isn't one of the gifts that the Lord has given me." She says, "Well, if you don't speak in tongues, you're going to hell." Now, what had she actually done with that gift, if that was actually the gift that she had? She actually, in her heart, had turned it into an idol that she was worshiping rather than the Lord, who is the supplier of all spiritual gifts. Are we aware that it is possible to wrongly place church ministries that we might be involved in over the true worship of God and our personal relationship with Him? Ministries are great, but they cannot be a substitute for our priorities of worshiping of Him in prayer and getting to know and understand Him through His Word. If we are not having that closeness with our Lord, we are in danger of placing ministry over Him in our heart, which turns into idol worship. Because that's what the old nature does. It takes something good. And if we're not worshiping God, truly worshiping God, He will use anything in our life to take that worship away from God and place it onto something else. We are in danger of replacing ministry over Him in our heart, which turns into idol worship. We can even become so engrossed with a particular pastor or teacher of the word that we begin to idolize them. Pastor Rich would be the first to tell us that he is no higher level on any higher level in the body of Christ than anyone else here. We can even make an idol out of this building. Have you ever heard someone say about a church building that it is God's house? Well, God's house is actually you and I sitting here this morning, us as believers. It's not this building. And so many times people who have come from a mainline denomination can have that attitude because they do put a lot of emphasis on the building. You know, the way it's structured and all the decorations. And the other elders laugh at me when I say that I don't like steeples. I think they're something that is trying to call attention to that building. That's not our intent here. Our intention is to draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ, not the building. Yes, even good things can be held in our hearts as idols by our old natural man, but never by the new spiritual man. My family, for example, when they were growing up, I loved my family so dearly that I would place my family, the worry of my family, as far as what could happen to them, what dangers were they possibly involved in, and that got to be to the point where that was my main thing, worrying over my family. Now, my family is wonderful. It's not evil. But what became evil was the worry in my heart of not letting God take my family and protect them, but I was trying to protect them with my worry, which is an impossibility. When we come to Christ, we have a lot of baggage, but He accepts us just as we are. As our need of salvation is met in Christ, dying for our sins, and we then through His word slowly and gradually discover that God is seeking something from our lives. What He seeks is a relationship through our putting to death what is carnal and earthly and repenting of our sins moment by moment as we find sin creeping back into our hearts. Because that's what sin wants to do. Creep into our hearts, build that idol. And if anyone here would be really honest, there are hundreds and hundreds of idols that we as believers can take into our heart and put over God, the worship of God. True worship can only come as a result of seeing God in all of His glory and love for us in spite of all of our sinfulness. Then our worship springs forth from a soul that is purified by His love. Now, speaking of idols, Christ has paid the price, the penalty, for our sin past, present, and future. But He does not personally destroy all of the idols that are me, myself, and I build up in our hearts. What he wants from us is us to destroy all idols of our heart through our repentance. That's the only way that we can destroy idols in our heart. Acknowledge what they are, confess it as sin, and ask for forgiveness for us leading ourselves into that thought pattern and confessing it and repenting. This must be a repentance that seeks change and not only forgiveness. If we just say, oh Lord, forgive me, and there is no change that we desire, then that pattern is going to happen over and over again. There should be a vigilant and contrite heart attitude that refuses to allow sin and self-seeking to become idols on our heart throne again. So many times we as Christians are caught up with the word try when it comes to following the Lord's desires and his commands for us. We feel that as long as we are trying, even if we continue to fail simply because we are trying. Now, don't get me wrong, each of us have different struggles, and some are greater than others. My point is this: when we say we are trying, it is merely the flesh pretending to do battle with itself. And that is an impossibility for eradicating idols from the heart. For the word of God in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4 tell us, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds, idols. Remember, God knows our hearts, and you cannot fool him. You may have convinced yourself that you are doing the best you can, but only victory, we can have victory as we allow God's Holy Spirit to change our hearts and motives through his word and prayer in bringing us to repentance. This morning I have been attempting to make us aware that all of the idols we place in our hearts are not evil, as I mentioned before, in themselves. For it is what the old nature does with them in making them more important than God. Our old nature is nothing more than an idol factory. Some of the good things that can be worshipped by our old nature would be, as I mentioned, family earlier, our job. Many times, especially men, can put their job ahead of everything, even family, because that's where a lot of the feeling of importance comes from in a man, is having a job and doing it well. And it can be a problem as far as putting that above everything else in his life. Our possessions, our recreational activities. Now, all of these are good things which we can, in our hearts, take the place of God in our lives, in our hearts. So here's some questions that we need to ask ourselves continually. Where do you look for meaning, fulfillment, happiness, security? Do you do what you feel like doing, or do you desire Christ's lordship over your life? Remember, our old nature, heart, is nothing more than an idol factory, as I mentioned, desiring to make substitutes for God. We must always be aware of this. In closing, have you been like I have been to the place of repentance so many times? It's a place of, before you repent, it's a place of total disillusionment that and regret that you have been so deceived by your old natural man of me, myself, and I for making a heart idol that you really thought was going to provide you with immense pleasure and reward. But now you have discovered that it was a lie. What it has brought you is heartache. Heartache that you had replaced Christ on your heart's throne and basically denied him. You want to turn back, but the idol you have placed in your heart is holding you back. You struggle with a decision that needs to be made. You know that the false idol, because that is all that an idol can be, has left such a bitter pain within your spirit. As you turn toward Christ, you realize he has been there waiting all this time for you to come back to where you know you belong. As the tears and the sobbing of repentance come from your heart, you hear the Lord say, I love you so much, for this is the reason I died for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity. We thank you for the truth. You don't hide the truth from us about ourselves. You show us time and time again that we are deserving of eternal punishment. But you, in your loving kindness, have brought salvation through Jesus Christ on the cross, his death and then burial and resurrection on our behalf for us, because you love us so much. And you call all to come to that place of salvation. Lord, we love you so much, and we ask that you would continue to work in our hearts and help us to be truthful and honest with you of cleansing our lives of idols. In Jesus' name, amen.